going through the book of Exodus. And one of the themes going through Exodus is finding out the Lord hardens everybody's heart. Think of that. So he brings up situations in our lives where we harden our heart either in faith or unbelief. And so, whose hearts were being hardened in the book of Exodus? So that's the trick question here. Whose heart been hardened in the book of Exodus? Well, jumped ahead. So there's Pharaoh, Pharaoh's heart, Moses' heart, Aaron's heart, people of Egypt, and the Jews, and the reader. Oh, the reader. All right, so that's us. All right, so keep in mind, this is not just an interesting story of the past. Actually happened, but there are lessons here for us. And we could probably identify with Moses. Now, I've got five reasons why I shouldn't serve the Lord. And I'm really eloquent in telling you the five reasons why I can't serve the Lord. And one first reason is I'm not eloquent. That's us. All right. So, but we're in chapter 9. So, Exodus chapter 9. And I'll read the first four verses here. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle which is in the field, and upon the horses and the asses, and upon the camels and the oxen, and upon the sheep, there shall be a very great, grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the scriptures once again. We pray the Spirit of God will teach us and speak to our heart and deal with us. Help us to not be hardened about the things that you brought into our lives in unbelief, but that we'll be hardened and strengthened in faith, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we see here in verse 1, again, Moses is to go back. Go to Pharaoh and tell him. So now Moses was in Goshen, and Pharaoh was in Zoan. And so these are pretty close together as far as location up there in northern Egypt, or as it's often called, Lower Egypt, because of the flow of the Nile, all right? Nile flows from south to north, from the upper region to the southern region. So it's reversing our thinking here. But anyway, so paralleling the second plague, the Lord instructed Moses to visit Pharaoh and demand that he let the people of Jehovah go to serve him. So he says, the Lord God of the Hebrews. So by the way, we did this exercise some time back when we have Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. That's referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ of the triune Godhead. Recall that, right? And so when it's Lord lowercase and God all caps, that's referring to God the Father. So we can make this distinction, which is consistent in the Hebrew text and also in the King James rendering. As modern versions, they merge everything together. So anyway, it's not that only one person of the triune Godhead is at work here. God is a unit, but there's three persons. But here we see that it's referring to Lord Jesus Christ himself. Speaking to them, let my people go that they may serve me. All right, so in this case, parallel in the second plague, the Lord instructed Moses to visit Pharaoh and demand that he let people of Jehovah to go serve him. Moses was to warn Pharaoh with the conditional if. If he refused the hand of God, notice there, He says there in verse 2, "And if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold the hand of the Lord." So notice in this case it's the hand of the Lord and not the finger. The finger of the Lord. So we saw that earlier, back in 8:19. Let's see. 8:19, yeah, so the magicians said, "This is the finger of God," as if the Lord's little finger was dealing with this plague. But now it's the hand of God. So we do look at the differences here. Of course, on the hand of God, there's a little finger as well. So he can take them out with a little finger or all five fingers or whatever you want, his whole hand. His little toe if he wanted, but we're talking about this finger. All right, so, and it would be on the cattle in the field. All right, so cattle is important to them. Cattle of the field. All right, so he would send a very grievous murrain, literally a heavy plague, on the horses, the asses, camels, oxen, and sheep, with which disease would be fatal to these animals. So in Psalm 78, review some of this so we can look there. Psalm 78. And in 48, Psalm 78, 48, Asaph gives this rendering here. In fact, he says 47, "He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks the hot thunderbolts." And, all right, so the Lord did this. By the way, verse 49 says, "He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them." So here the Lord used demons to do the activity. Remember there in Job chapter 1, verse 6, the whole angelic realm meets before the Lord and Job. And so the devil is there, Satan is there with his demons, and the Lord's allowing them to do something. So the Lord's in control of good angels, bad angels. He's in control of even Satan. He permitted Satan to do certain things with Job, and he did not permit Satan to do other things to Job. And so likewise here he sends evil angels. So he's going to use the angels to bring about the judgment on Pharaoh, who Pharaoh and his deities really were worshiping these demons. So think of that. He's going to turn the demons on Pharaoh. They're worshiping the demons. The demons aren't good. They don't help anybody, obviously. And so here's a folly in serving. Here's a folly in all these religions that submit to idols and serve idols and so on. Their idols really are behind them are demons, and the demons hate all mankind. Saved men, unsaved men, demons hate their own devotees, people who worship idols and demons. Think of that. So the devil and demons, the only attribute we might want to say here is hate. They hate everything God has created. All right, so anyway, back here, so this is Psalm 78. It's going to fall on the horses and animals, and the disease will be on these animals. So this will be the fifth plague. Now, they've already had the plagues of blood, frogs, lice, flies. Now they're getting this disease. You'd think after four plagues, people would say, "Hey, maybe we ought to obey the Lord. Let the Jews go." Oh, no. See, how hardened was Pharaoh's heart? Well, how hard is your heart? Oh, okay. So it's not just an interesting story of the past, dealing with our hearts, right? So anyway, since Moses was to claim, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews," all would know that Jehovah was protecting the Jews, since he would sever between the cattle of Israel and of Egypt. The cattle of the Hebrews was exempt from the plague. So think of this back in our passage, verse 3, 4. "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel." And so, in other words, very clear that this is Jehovah of the Hebrews. So Jehovah of the Hebrews was taking care of the Hebrews. So these words are specific here. And so they were exempt from the plague. Even Jethro. So you look there in Exodus 18. I give you the reference, but Exodus 18, when Moses went back wanted to leave with Zipporah. In Exodus 18, notice Jethro says this, 18:11, "Now I know that the Lord," that's Jehovah, "is greater than all the gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." So even Jethro, although probably an unbeliever here, recognized Jehovah, Moses' God, was greater than the gods of Pharaoh. All right, so we move on here. Next in verse 5 through 7. "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle died, but of the children of cattle of the children of Israel died not one." So here we have, in complete control of the battle, the Lord predicted the set timing of this next blow as tomorrow. So he sets the time, he selects the cattle, very clear here. "The interval gave time for Pharaoh." So the Lord gave them tomorrow. So as far as God's time in human history, Pharaoh had at least one more day. One more day. And it was tomorrow. So it gave time for Pharaoh, the magicians, the people to repent, since they had all experienced the trauma of blood, frogs, lice, and flies, according to the promise of Jehovah. So think of that. Did the Lord really mean this? Well, they had gone through all these difficulties. Now the deities of the cows. So the Egyptians had different deities. One deity over the animals was Hathor. Of the bulls, another deity was Apis. Another over the calves was Ra. They had multitudes of deities, but these are some select names probably for these. But we're all defeated. All defeated. And by the way, the demons that were represented were defeated as well. They had no power over animals. Sure enough, the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the Hebrews did not die, not one. So we see that in 5 and 6. Tail end of verse 6, "And the Lord did that thing, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one cattle." So Pharaoh checked and found no cattle of the Jews died. Nevertheless, the king hardened his heart. Not one died. So verse 7, "The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." So hardened in unbelief. So keep in mind, about 10 times Scripture says God hardened his heart. 10 times Scripture says he hardened his heart. So who hardened his heart? God and Pharaoh. So God gives opportunities for us to be challenged, to either trust him or distrust him. When we distrust him, that begins the hardening of the heart. And so likewise, his heart was hardened. Our hearts are hardened. Why is it that we come to church on a regular basis? Well, the Lord's hardened our heart in faith that we ought to obey. All right? But don't get puffed up over this. You need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. But He hardens their heart. So anyway, we have that in 5 through 7. Then in 8 through 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. So think of this. So the furnace. Get the ashes of the furnace and sprinkle them. What could possibly come out of this? All right, so without prior notice to Pharaoh, like the third plague, the Jewish duo received instructions to take handfuls of the ashes of the furnace, which symbolized Israel's bondage of making bricks. Remember, they made bricks and ovens. So they had to take the ashes of the ovens where the bricks were made, right? That's the connection here. And sprinkle them towards heaven before Pharaoh. And the sixth plague was that the first was the first to affect the bodies of the Egyptians. So here he indicates that in following here, verse 9, it shall come to pass become small in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward the heaven, and became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and the beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So here we have, and this without prior notice, gives the third, he gives the sixth plague here, and they are to do this. So this plague. Now in Revelation, the Lord plagues those who take the sign of the beast. If you look in Revelation chapter 9, for instance. Here these locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit, 9:1 and following. And they affect the bodies as for men for 5 months, verse 5. And they had a sting like the torment of a scorpion. And they could not die from this. So they were punished while they're alive. So here we have the Lord can use anything to punish mankind. So in this case, he uses the dust that turns into boils. There, he's going to use stinging locusts. So the small dust became boils. Same word that's used there in Job chapter 2, verse 7. Upon man and animal, which caused a blaine. So blaine is an old English word that means blisters. So, you know, don't throw away your King James Bible because it has an old English word you can't understand. It means blisters. So stay with the King James Bible. And it means blisters. And the servants of the Lord did so, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains. Think of that, boil on their skin. And on man and animal. Now the Lord warned Israel about the botch of Egypt, which boils started at the feet to the legs to the top of the head. So let's look there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here we see the Lord warns about this. And we notice in 28:27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, and with scab, and with itch thereof, thou canst not be healed. So I mentioned there the botch this point. Also in verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs, and the sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. So the bachir is these boils from the feet all the way up to the top of the head. And so these would have been painful, to be sure. Notice furthermore, in chapter 28, verse 60 of Deuteronomy, the Lord warned the Jews if they reject him. He says there in verse 60, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. And so the Lord had numerous diseases he brought on this pagan culture, this pagan land, and so on. And as we recognize, I think here in America in general here, there's so many new diseases on mankind because Western America, Western world has really rejected Jehovah. And so we have all these new things going on in our bodies. And of course, Big Farm loves this because they have a pill for you. And so on. So, speaking here as a whole. All right, so anyway, the Lord warned Israel about the botch of Egypt, which boils started the feet to the legs and to the top of the head. No wonder the magicians could not stand because of the sore botch upon them. Pharaoh, with a hardened heart, you know what he did? He botched the opportunity. Let the people go. So anyway. All right. All right, verse 13 to 19. So here, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, they may serve me. So here the seventh plague now, initiated with Moses confronting Pharaoh early in the morning at the Nile, with the same divine command to let the people go. So the Lord's command had not changed. His word has not changed. His word was constant. Let my people go. That's a constant message that he gives. By the way, his word doesn't change today as well. His word is stable. It's the same. All right, so notice here, the warning seemed to reveal the culminating impact of the severity of the last four plagues. So in verse 13, rise up early, and verse 14, and I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. So notice all the plagues are upon his heart. In other words, this is a personal attack upon Pharaoh, on his heart. Plagues upon thine heart. And so he's going after Pharaoh's heart. Are you going to harden your heart? Unbelief or faith? Against his heart. And upon all the servants. And so of all the Egyptians, remember we talked about there was a mixed multitude that went with Israel. So we believe there was a believing element of the Egyptians, however small that may have been, that followed the Jews into the wilderness. So it'd be upon his heart, be very personal. Pharaoh, this is a personal attack upon you. You're the king, and I'm dealing with you. You're over the people. I'm dealing with you, Pharaoh, and by extension, the people. These plagues would bring upon his heart very personal. Pharaoh himself, and meant to harden his heart in faith or unbelief. All realize there's none like unto me as Jehovah had said. So that's what we notice here in verse 14, that there thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. So all your deities here are in submission to me. There's none like me. So the Lord made this very clear. He's going to do it on tomorrow, we see. He's going to do it selectively on Egyptian people and not on the Jews and so on. So he's the God of the Hebrews. He's protecting the Hebrews at this point, protecting the Jews at this point. If the typical duration of 7 days, when the whole series of plagues would have been the whole series of plagues would have been about 2 months, culminating with the Passover. So remember, we have the first day, blood, so that was 7 days. So think of that. All they had was to drink was blood. Some probably died in all that time. So if that would have been the case, so now we get a sense of how long would these plagues be on Egypt. Several months here going on, if that's the typical time. All right, and so nevertheless, verse 15, he'll smite thee, we're told, with the pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. It's a very severe warning that he gives here at this point. And the Lord spoke to Pharaoh with the warning of being smitten and cut off. He it was that raised up Pharaoh as king over Egypt to give him the privilege of knowing the power and the person of Jehovah. Think of that. He had great privilege. Of all the pharaohs here, he was one that had the great privilege of knowing Jehovah and his power and who he was, where he could have been gloriously saved. Great privilege. But he rejected that. He rejected the privilege. And so now Romans, Paul brings this out as well, dealing with Jews and Gentiles. So Romans chapter 9. Right, 9:17. Paul takes the passage. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show thee my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So here the Lord was trying to reach out to this heathen, Pharaoh. And likewise, the Lord has salvation for the Gentiles. Paul's writing to Gentile churches there in Rome, six of them. But he gives a history here, and in the case that the Lord wanted to reach Jews and Gentiles. And so he cites a passage here of what the Lord was going to do. In verse 18, so we're still here in Romans 9:18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. So he hardens. He hardens everybody's heart. All right? And he gives mercy. So you think of this, he hardened Pharaoh's heart and he gave mercy to Pharaoh. The opportunity to know, who is this Jehovah? It seems like he's greater than all my deities. Maybe I ought to trust in this Jehovah. And so the Lord gives mercy and he hardens. So think of that. Once again, I say these things because Reformed theology says that these are our verses. No, they're not. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why dost he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay and over the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So what's the end result? The end result is, if your heart is hardened in unbelief, you're going to be a vessel unto dishonor. If you harden your heart in belief, your vessel will be a vessel unto honor. And so it's very clear. He's already paved the way for this theologically, so that we have this. Let's notice in verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not to the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles. And so we have his giving forth the position of eternal life to mankind. We talked about this in the morning message. Likewise, we have this here. All right, so let's come back here to the passage here. So the Lord indicated what he was going to do. And so he gave, so he raised up. Let's look at the next line here. Pharaoh was no self-made man who rose to power through his own expertise or personality. The Lord makes that clear here. And he says in verse 16, I raised thee up to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, and thou wilt not let them go. All right, so you see, the Lord raises up people. He raises up people. He raises up people in the leadership. It's his plan. They need to know his plan. And nobody's a self-made man. I did it all myself. No, the Lord gave you opportunity. He's the one who gives opportunity. He gave you life, gives you opportunity. Nobody can say, look at what I've done in life. I did it all myself. Through my hard work and dedication, I just did it all myself. No, the Lord gave you opportunities, and he's the one behind all this. So you have wealth. Who gave you the wealth? Who gives you wealth? You have a job, got a good job, makes money. Who gave that to you? Oh, my resume. My resume. I got the job through my resume, and I had an expert do the deal with the resume. No, you didn't. I mean, you can go through all those things, but it ultimately comes back to what the Lord does in your life. And so, anyway, no self-made man here. So far, the Lord noted that Pharaoh exalted his heart and let not the people leave. And so, we have that in the case there. Verse 17, exalt thyself against my people. Thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, will I cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. I suppose we could say any hail in Egypt would be unusual. It's a dry land, but it's going to be unusual. And we already saw in Psalm 78 there'd be lightning bolts and everything else that would come with the hail, and so it'd be very, very destructive. So far, the Lord recognized he didn't harden his heart in unbelief. And then finally, Jehovah promised to send the greatest hailstorm in Egyptian history, which would kill man and animals who did not believe the Lord and seek shelter for self or animals. This was a test of life and death. So he indicates that. It's going to fall there in verse 19. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down, and upon them they shall all die. And so here it's going to happen through to the Egyptian cattle, but not to the Jews' cattle. Now, Zoan, which was where Pharaoh was close to Goshen, the land of Goshen. So if you look next time, as we'll see here, Pharaoh supposedly repents, asks the Lord to retreat, sends Moses back from Zoan to Goshen while the hailstorm's going on. Somehow, Moses is protected as he has to walk back to Goshen from the hailstorm that he's in the midst of. So think of that. Must have had an unusual umbrella or something. But anyway, we'll look at that next time. But here we see the hardening Pharaoh's heart, and the Lord does this with all of us, hardened his heart. So are we going to submit to his will, do his will, in faith, and as we said in Sunday school here, have a submissive heart filled with the Spirit of God, and we're strengthened in our spirit-filled living, or we're going to reject the Lord and harden our hearts in unbelief from time to time and not seek his filling as Christians. So we see how these messages all connect together. And this passage as well deals with the hardening of hearts. So he hardens everybody's heart. And everybody who reads Exodus, their hearts are hardened. And we might say, well, Pharaoh, you're a fool. You didn't harden your heart. But if he had a voice, he might throw it back to us centuries later and saying, well, you're a fool because you're hardening your heart in not obeying the Lord as a professed Christian. What do you think about that? And so we don't want Pharaoh to say that, right? Our Father, we pray that you bless us, help us as we consider these passages, and I pray that you use the Spirit of God to deal with our hearts and lives and help us to be submissive to thy will and harden our heart in faith and not unbelief, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.